Yes, we're back. It's really good to see you all here. You know, I do want to take a moment to just thank all of the hosts for house churches. Really grateful that we were able to gather together in some kind of way, even though the building wasn't available to us. And so thank you to all those that opened their homes to others and made that happen. But it is wonderful to gather with you all here this morning to worship our God. We're going to continue our series in the book of Hebrews. Today we'll be looking at Hebrews 11, perhaps one of the most famous passages in Hebrews that you might be familiar with. And so let me read Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7 for you. Would you please stand? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is God's word. Let's pray together for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you are a God that speaks to us, that desires to work in us. And this morning, Lord, we are so thankful to be able to gather together in this building. We do not take it for granted. We dare not take it for granted. So, Lord, would you be honored and glorified this morning in our hearts, in our minds, and in the words that we sing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The first point this morning is more of a question. What is faith? What is faith? This chapter, as I mentioned before, is one of the most famous passages in the book of Hebrews, and it's a chapter that talks about faith. I'm not going to tell you everything there is to know about faith, but it talks a whole lot about what faith is like. And how it goes about doing this is that it starts listing out all different kinds of people in the Old Testament that are great exemplars of faith. People who are commended because of their faith. And so we have to define what faith is. What is being highlighted about faith in this passage? Well, verse 1 says this: faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so faith is assurance or confidence. It's the confidence of things hoped for. Now, what is hope? Hope, when we use it in our vernacular, is often wishful thinking. All right? I remember growing up in school, I'm like, I hope there are tater tots for lunch today. It's wishful thinking. Wishful thinking is like I hope the Jets win the Super Bowl in 2023. It's wishful thinking. Very unlikely wishful thinking. But in Christian, when Christians talk about hope, that isn't the same thing. It's certainty that something will happen, but that something has not come to pass yet. You know it will happen. You know it will happen because God says it will happen. And when God says he will do something, he will do it. We haven't seen it happen yet, but faith says we know it will. We are assured. We are confident. God won't change his mind. He has the ability. He will do what he says. That's what hope is. It's confidence that God will do what he says. The Christian life is one of confidence or assurance of things we know will come to pass, even though you haven't seen it with your own eyes. Faith is putting on spiritual glasses to know that God is at work, even when it seems like nothing is happening right in front of you. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this: faith, then, in its present activity, is always looking forward to the future. And exercising faith always means that we do not view life and its events through spectacles from the lens crafters of this world, but through the divine prescription that enables us to have 20/20 spiritual vision in this world, because we view it from the perspective of another world. In other words, faith is spiritual glasses. It lets you look at what's happening in this world and knowing that there is more behind it, that there is a spiritual realm, that God is at work. Now, in the next few weeks, we are going to take different examples of faith in this passage. Today, we will look at three: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So a very full sermon, all right? Normally, we could probably do one each, but there's a schedule to keep to, all right? So Abel, Enoch, and Noah, all right? Let's look at Abel. What I want you to learn from Abel is that there is a faith that saves. There is a faith that saves. Abel teaches us that faith saves. Abel shows us how we are brought into a right relationship with God. Let's read verse 4 again. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel's faith demonstrates that a right relationship with God, or salvation, is by grace alone, through faith alone. It is through faith that a right relationship with God is made. Now, let me remind you of the story of Abel. You're a little rusty on that in Genesis 4. If you remember, Adam and Eve, the first people, had two sons named Cain and Abel. Cain offered fruit that he grew to God, and Abel offered the firstborn of his flock to God. And it is said in that narrative that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. And so Cain kills his little brother Abel out of bitter jealousy, out of hatred and anger. Now you have to ask the question, why would God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? Why? Is it because God loves meat more than he loves fruit? Now, I think it is true, a juicy steak is better than a juicy orange. That might be true, but that isn't what God cares about. See, what we need to do is we need to go back to Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and rejected God's instruction, they brought sin into the world. And humanity has never been the same ever since. Sin is the root cause of all the evil in the world, and was brought through our parents, Adam and Eve. Now, it's very easy for us to say, all the evil is out there. And just look around. All the evil is out there. But is that true? Yes, it's true that there is conflict and war in the world. But isn't there also conflict in your relationships with one another? We might not murder anyone, but isn't there piercing hatred for some people in your lives? Aren't there times when we should love, but instead we only care about what we want? If we have a moment of honesty, we know that evil isn't just out there. There is plenty of it in our own hearts. And it's because it's not just that there is sin in the world. We have a sinful nature. You know, before I had children, I love my parents. But before I had children, I would sometimes be reminded of the ways that my parents wronged me. All right, maybe like my friends would say something, and I'm like, yeah, my parents too, you know, they're the worst, right? Now, no parent is perfect. So there were times when my parents were impatient, or maybe times where they were too critical of me or put too much pressure on me. There were times where I would look at their marriage and say, I am never going to treat my spouse the way that they treat each other. And I would think to myself, I'm going to do better. I'm not going to make those same mistakes. But now that I am a husband and a father, I've discovered something astonishing. I'm not perfect. Not even close. Not even if you grade on a curve, am I even close to being perfect. And so I find myself making the same mistakes that my parents did and inventing new ones while I'm at it. And it's because I am a sinner. I have a sinful nature. My best efforts fall short. If we are candid, we are a part of the problem, even as we seek to be a part of the solution. And so Adam and Eve, as they bring sin into the world, the Bible tells us what they felt immediately, what they knew deep down inside, was that they had done wrong. That something had become corrupted within them. That they had a sinful nature. And what they felt immediately was shame. They hid from God. And they realized they were naked and they felt that shame. And so what did they do? They decided, I'm going to make something to cover my shame. I'm going to make these clothes of fig leaves. But these fig leaves could not cover their shame. It was inadequate. And the reason why we know they are inadequate is because at the end of that chapter, God says, I'm going to make you clothes. And he gives to them garments of skin. He clothes them. God covered their shame, their nakedness. Those man-made efforts could not cover their shame. Only what God did could cover their shame. But for those skins to be made, they're animal skins, blood had to be shed. As Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God made the sacrifice. He shed blood so that the shame of his beloved would be covered, that he could deal with the problem of sin. So let's fast forward to Abel. Abel, Adam and Eve's son, comes to God by faith, trusting in the God that clothed his parents when they brought sin into the world, could also clothe him and cover his shame. Abel trusts in the God who shed blood in order to clothe his parents. And so Abel comes by faith and offers the best of his flock, a sacrifice that would be the shedding of blood, trusting that the God who provided for and loved his parents would do the same for him. Abel brought the best of his flock to be sacrificed. In Genesis 4:4, it says that he brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now, maybe you think, I cut out the fat when I eat a steak. Shame on you, right? But back then in the ancient Near East, fat was the most precious part. And so what we're being told in Genesis 4:4 is that Abel gave his best. But Hebrews makes it clear that it isn't necessarily the quality of Abel's sacrifice that made it acceptable, but rather it was his faith. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable not because it was the best, but because it was offered by faith, trusting in this God that clothed his parents in their shame. Abel believed and trusted in God, and because faith was demonstrated, God accepted Abel's sacrifice. The sacrifice was accepted because Abel himself was accepted. It is tempting to read the story of Cain and Abel and think, well, Abel is accepted because he offered something better. But that isn't what God is like. This isn't divine bribery, as though the better gifts you give to God, the more he's like, I like that better than that, and so I'll accept you, but not you. No, it was about faith. God accepted Abel, and so his sacrifice was accepted. This faith is commended to us. It still speaks to us because the same good news is offered to you today. The God who in Eden shed blood to cover the shame of Adam and Eve has once again shed blood to cover your shame, to deal with your sin once and for all. But this time it's not going to be the skins of animals. It's going to be the skin of his precious son, Jesus Christ, the best sacrifice he could ever give. And it will be the blood of Jesus Christ that will cover your shame, your iniquity, your guilt. What must you do to receive it? You must come by faith. You must go to the God that sheds blood to cover shame. You must say to God, I trust in you. I place my faith in you, Jesus Christ, and in what you have done on the cross. I know I am a sinner far more than I can ever realize. I do not deserve your blessing or favor, God. I deserve righteous judgment. But by the blood of your Son, I know I am pardoned. I know you cover all my guilt and shame. One day, we will all stand before God. And I want you to think about that. And maybe God will ask you, why should you be led into heaven? What would you say? I tried to live a good life. I never stole, never murdered. I tried to love, and I was certainly better than some of the people I'm around. Others might say, God, I went to church almost every Sunday. I prayed. I even gave money to the church. Some might say, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents served a lot and loved you. Yes. But was any of that by faith? When we stand before God, if you are pointing to yourself as the reason why, we're going to have a real problem. Our only plea is to plead Christ. Faith in your own goodness, faith in your own sacrifices, faith in where you came from won't do it. The only person that can deal with the sin and shame that we have in our lives is Jesus Christ. So do not place faith in yourself. Place your faith in him, because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Abel's life shows us that. The next point, the faith that walks. The faith that walks. If Abel's faith shows us how we can have a right relationship with God, then Enoch's faith shows us what faith looks like after that. Faith saves, and then faith walks afterwards. Let's read verse 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch's faith shows us that faith looks like walking with God. Now in this passage, we're introduced to Enoch, but actually the Bible talks about Enoch in Genesis. There are two people in the Bible that it said of them that they did not see death or that they were taken up to God. Enoch and Elijah, a little bit of Bible trivia for you. All right. Enoch is commended here for his faith. And at the very end of verse 5, it says that Enoch pleased God. Well, how so? How did Enoch please God? What's so special about Enoch? Because actually, Enoch is a very mysterious man in the Bible. There's like three verses about Enoch in all of the Bible, and then somehow he makes it into the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Well, what's so special about Enoch? Well, we find out in Genesis 5 that Enoch was the seventh patriarch from Adam through the line of Seth. And Seth is the chosen line. And in the three verses of Genesis 5, there is a phrase that is repeated twice, that he walked with God. He walked with God twice in those three verses. That is the most significant thing about Enoch, which is that he walked with God. Now, that phrase, walked with God, is actually just one word in Hebrew. And the way that that word is constructed communicates to us a deep intimacy with God. And so you shouldn't think about walking with God as this distant relationship, but rather this intimate walking together with God. You know, there are many relationships that God could have chosen to have with us. In some religions, God is distant. He's there. He's in charge. He's sovereign. But he is so far beyond our being, so transcendent, that it would be inconceivable that any human being could ever relate to God. That, I guess, could be the way that God relates to us. But God in our Bible, in Christianity, Jesus Christ, is one that desires to have a relationship with his people and desires for our faith to be one where we walk intimately with him all the days of our lives. Enoch walked with God all the days of his life, and this was pleasing to God. It's what God desires for us. He finds pleasure when we walk with him intimately. We are meant to walk with him every day. That is what it looks like to have faith in him. Now, this isn't the same way we talk about faith today. If I were to say to somebody out on the street, have faith, they wouldn't be talking about it in this way. We hear about faith a lot in our culture, don't we? When things aren't going well and you look down, someone might say to you, have faith. Well, what do they mean by that? Well, what they really mean by that is just have faith that it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Just have faith in that. We have songs like Journey's Don't Stop Believing, right? I'm not going to sing that, I'll spare you. Now, I don't know if you know the story behind that Journey song. It was written by Jonathan Cain, and it was written because he was running out of money, and he was trying to make it in music. So he calls his dad, and he says, you know, Dad, I'm running out of money, and I want to quit. I think I want to quit and come back home. And his dad says, I'll give you the money. Don't stop believing. And there goes the song. So his dad gave him more than a loan, right? I mean, gave him the entire song. Don't stop believing. And that's the faith of our day. Believe in yourself. Believe that good things will come and good things will happen. Believe that if you put positive energy into the universe, positive things come back to you. But this is different from the faith we are talking about today. In verse 6, it says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, the Christian faith isn't belief in self or belief in positivity. It is belief in a person. There is an object to our faith. Belief in Jesus Christ. It is a drawing near to God. It is a trust in God. And that isn't a one-time thing. You don't express faith in one prayer in your life. It is expressed over a lifetime. It is a daily walking with God. It is an intimate relationship with God, one where we draw near to him. And what is amazing in verse 6 is that it says he rewards those who seek him, who walk with him in faith. In other words, it is a blessed life when you walk with God like this. See, walking with God daily is not meant to be a burden. It is not only a privilege, but a blessing to us. Who wants to live a blessed life? I do. I mean, the alternative is a cursed life. So take your pick. I want the blessed life. And if you want the blessed life, walk by faith. Jesus Christ. Now, don't take that to mean you're going to get richer, healthier. Okay? The blessedness is that you have God, and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms will be given to you. That is the blessedness. So what does this mean for us? It means that your faith shouldn't just be exercised only at church. Faith is not a one-time conversion experience or a prayer. Faith is exercised all the time. When you wake up in the morning with faith-filled eyes, thank God that you woke up that morning. Don't take that for granted. Thank Him for the new day and that His mercies are new every morning. There's a door in my house, the front door of my house, when it's freezing in there. I love standing right in that front door because the sun shines and I feel the warmth on my face. And it is an opportunity to thank God for His creation. This summer, when you go to the beach, when you see the beauty of the ocean, don't just enjoy that. Praise God. He created all of that. Every grain of sand that you sit on, that awesome ocean breeze came from His hands. As you enjoy beautiful cities, rich with culture, when you experience the marvels of modern medicine, when you use technology that makes your life easier, don't thank Elon Musk. Thank God. They are meant to turn you to God who made us in His image so that we are able to create these things. Don't you know He is the Creator God? And as His image bearers, we also create, even though it's on a smaller scale. So thank God for that. Walking by faith means that when life is chaotic and messy and seemingly random, deep in your heart, there is trust and assurance that God is there. God is doing something. You know, it's not our job to figure out what's going on, but I can have assurance that God is in control, even if I can't see it in front of me. With spiritual eyes, I can trust that to be true. Walking with God by faith manifests itself also in the way that we pray or talk to God. You know, it is good for you to have a set prayer and Bible reading time each day. In fact, it's hard for me to imagine how you cultivate intimacy without some sort of regular prayer and time in the Word. I think it's necessary. But let me ask you this. Why not pray to God all the time? Why do you need to limit it to once a day? When you face difficulties during the day, you don't need to wait until you go to church or your quiet time. Pray right there. You know, I pray little prayers all throughout my day. Lord, help me. I need You in this moment. I'm anxious. I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this. I'm fearful. And then I commit sins all throughout my day. I'm not going to confess them all. It would take too long. And I don't need to wait until I go to church to confess my sins. I confess right then and there. And I ask for His help. And sometimes when I'm watching my kids, say to the Lord, I need grace right now, Lord. I need more patience. Give it to me, please. Lord, help me to say this in a more gentle way. This is how we express faith in a merciful God, a loving God that desires not for you to come to Him once a week. It desires for you to come to Him all day, every day, walking with Him. Enoch teaches us that faith walks with God. Let's look at Noah. Noah teaches us the faith that works. The faith that works. Let's read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You cannot be saved by good works. You can't earn your way to God. You can never be good enough to merit God's favor. We are saved only by grace. It's a gift that is given to us through faith. But it is not as though it stops there. Faith that saves is always accompanied by faith that works. See, if you truly believe God is God, that He is the supreme ruler of this world, the supreme moral being of this world, the creator of heaven and earth, Shouldn't that make a difference in the way that we live? Shouldn't that change our life choices, priorities, and what we decide to do? I think so. Only makes sense. Now is the case for Noah. Noah's faith caused him to work in a way that caused people to raise an eyebrow. A lot of us know this story. God tells Noah that there is a great flood coming. That the world had become so evil that God was going to essentially start over. It is a recreation story. It is a new creation story. Now, the story of Noah and the flood is actually pointing us towards the last day. When Jesus will return and all the imperfect things will be wiped away like a flood. And God will make all things new once and for all. For good. It will be like a flood. All that is wrong and evil and broken about this world will be wiped away. Jesus will return to judge the world. Now, let me kind of take a little bit of a sidebar, because I know that for some of you, you're thinking, here we go again with the judgment. Last week, the pastor talks about hell and fire. This week, now you're talking about floods. What's your deal? What kind of church is this? I don't like it. Now, let me assure you, no one really likes it. But you want a God that judges. Trust me. Let me tell you why. I don't know if you heard on the news about the University of Michigan and how they reached a $490 million settlement because a former sports doctor who worked for the school sexually assaulted many, many victims, over a thousand are a part of that settlement, $490 million. Now, there won't be criminal charges filed against Dr. Robert Anderson because he's dead. He died in 2008, and he will never be prosecuted for these crimes. He got away with it. But even if he didn't, suppose he's in prison like Larry Nassar. Is that really justice? Those victims of sexual assault will carry hurt and pain the rest of their lives. Innocence was stolen. No amount of money or jail time can fix that. So let me ask you again, do you want a God who judges? I do. I want Robert Anderson to face his judge. I want a God who won't let evil people get away with their crimes and who will one day fix everything. I want a God who binds the wounds of those who are hurting, who will wipe their tears from their eyes, a place where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or any pain. And for that to happen, I need a God who judges. See, God is putting this world in his redemptive program. He will make this world new one day, just as he made the world new after Noah's day. He will make it perfect. And the question is, do you want to be a part of it? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? But the problem is, as I mentioned before, we are sinful. The imperfections are many. And even if God were to recreate the world, the moment I were to step foot on the land in the land in that world, the world will be imperfect. The world will be ruined. And then you gather a few of us. Now we got real problems. God wants us to be a part of that perfect world for that renewal. And for that to happen, we need to be fixed. And the only way to do that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And if Christ is rejected, then we stand condemned. We don't belong in the perfect world God is creating. And so when Noah heard of the judgment to come, by faith, instructed by God, he builds a boat. Now, Tim Keller says this in a way that sort of shows the ludicrousness of it all. He says, God says to him, I want you to build an ocean liner in the middle of Kansas. It's basically what God was asking. There's no water around. There's never really any much rain. And he tells Noah, build a boat. And by faith, he did it. There isn't a cloud in the sky. The birds are chirping. Everyone is going about their business. And here is this crazy man building a boat in the ancient Near East. His neighbors must have been like, look at that crazy Noah again. What a strange man. This weird guy that lives on my block. Always working on a boat. There's no water anywhere. But Noah did it anyway because of faith. He did what God told him to do, even if it didn't make sense to everyone else. Even as they rejected him and thought he was weird, he did it by faith. And what verse 7 tells us is that by building this boat, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What does it mean that he condemned the world? It doesn't mean that Noah went around telling people, you're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned. No, what it means is that when people looked at Noah, no one followed suit. No one else took it as a serious warning. They thought he was odd. They thought he was a wacko. And so Noah's building of an ark condemned them. See, faith in Christ means it changes the way we live. It expresses itself in works. And sometimes these works will cause us to live differently than the world around us. It will cause us to make the world look at us and say, we don't understand what you're doing. You're kind of odd. Let me share a small example in my life. Certainly not a big thing like what Noah had to do or worldwide what Christians are called to do. But it's a small example in my life. When the church moved to Somerville, shortly after, Jen and I, as we prayed and discussed it, decided we should move to Somerville as well. We were living in South Brunswick. We were convicted by God that for a pastor to effectively minister should be a part of the community that they're ministering to. We were convicted that a church has its most powerful witness when its people live and serve together in the same community. So we moved. And join us in Somerville, or at least in the greater Somerset area. That's our hope. But it was a faith decision for us. And our neighbors thought we were a little nuts. We lived there for only about 4 years. So the neighbors were like, you know, you're losing money on the house. It's not a wise financial decision. What's the deal? And they asked, are the schools better? Like, oh no, actually Somerville schools are rated a little bit worse. Is your new house way bigger or something? No, actually it's exactly the same square footage. How are the taxes? Like roughly double. Is the neighborhood better? It's like, oh yeah, there's a downtown, but within 2 blocks of my house there is a liquor store. And actually a new store opened a block from our house with a giant fluorescent marijuana leaf. So we're trying to figure out what that is. And so our neighbors in our old neighborhood were basically like, so what if your church moves to Somerville? Haven't you ever heard of commuting? It's only about a half an hour. So we told them, we're moving closer to the church so that we can love and serve the community our church is in more effectively. But of course that doesn't make any sense. Might as well have been building a boat in my backyard. When you live your faith out, you will make decisions in your life that your friends who don't share the same faith will think are weird. Why do you spend so much time at church? You should use it to build your career, to get further ahead. You believe in this stuff? Are you nuts? Why don't you just move in with your girlfriend? Who cares? You don't believe in sex outside of marriage? Are you crazy? You give money to the church? What a waste of resources. You know, our church supports a missionary that was a very successful doctor and gave up her whole practice to go become a missionary in a closed-off country. I wonder if some of her friends thought, all that schooling, all those grueling long hours to build up a successful practice, what madness. What a shame. See, to the outside world, your life may seem like utter nonsense. But why do we do it? Because of faith. Because there is a conviction that there is more to this life than what we see. More to this life than building our portfolio and accruing as much wealth as possible. It's because there's conviction that God is going to make this world new again. He's going to make it perfect when he returns. And because he's going to do that, there will be judgment. And there will be condemnation. And I am going to live my life in light of that final day. And I'm going to live my life knowing that the only way to be rendered righteous and to enter into that world to come is through faith in Jesus Christ. Noah, when he knew of the impending flood, he ordered his life accordingly. He followed what God told him. Noah, by faith, built and went in the ark. And by faith, he was found in the ark. And he inherited the righteousness that comes by faith. And he was ushered into a new creation. This morning, won't you, by faith, come to Jesus? So that by faith, you won't be found in an ark, but something better. You'll be found in Christ. For when you are found in Christ, you will inherit the righteousness that comes by faith, the righteousness of God. He'll accept you, love you, clothe you, and walk intimately with you, not just today, but every day of your life. By his righteousness, you will enter into a new creation, one that will be fully here when Jesus returns. Friends, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus in faith. It is a faith that saves, that walks with God, and works for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that you give us. If salvation, if a relationship with you were up to us, what despair we would be in. But because you have done everything that is needed, because you, Jesus, died on the cross, we can have new hearts, a new life. We can have your righteousness so that we can have a relationship with God. For that, we praise you. Lord, help us to walk with you each and every day of our lives, to orient our minds and our hearts towards you. And Lord, we pray that our lives would reflect the glory and image of Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.